Thank you for the good things we've seen this morning. Very uplifting, very wonderful. We thank you for them. We pray your Spirit will continue on us, Lord. You said your words are spirit and they are life. And I pray you will minister spirit and life to us this morning. In Jesus' name, and I thank you, Lord. Amen. All right, I want to talk a little bit this morning about the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. I didn't see this until a couple of nights ago. Because somewhere in the history of the Christian church, there arose this fable that God is saving us to go to heaven to live forever. Have any of you ever heard that? We're saved to go to heaven to live forever. Benny, you've heard that? Betsy, you've heard that? However, it is not true. How do I know that? Because the 21st and 22nd chapters of Revelation tell us what we're going to do forever. And it isn't to live in heaven. Now, I don't know how these two chapters got buried, but they have been. I haven't heard them preached so often. But ladies and gentlemen, these two chapters are our eternal destiny. And it begins on the new earth, and I am sure, because people do not die, that it will have to expand to other habitable planets. Now, this is a major shift in our thinking. But that doesn't matter. It's not going to happen for 1,000 years. First, the 1,000-year kingdom age on this earth, governed by Christ and his victorious saints, the first fruits of the church. And then, here we get into something that I want to deal with you briefly. Where's my man that sits here and interprets for me? My hearing is not the best. It isn't the worst, but it's not the best. When John and Jesus preached, they did not preach heaven. What did they preach? The kingdom. That preaching has been lost. It is being restored. I wonder who in India will preach the kingdom. Maybe many people, I hope. Because all the parables that Jesus spoke are about the kingdom. None of them are about heaven. So, here we are in the year 2017, and God is restoring the original gospel, the original good news. The original good news is not that the church is going to heaven, not in a rapture, not individually, any other way. That is not God's intention to create man and then to have him go to live in the spirit world forever. God created man to live on the earth. And he's made from the earth. And so we've got some transitions in our thinking. Let's look at what's on the board. The time has come, Jesus said. The kingdom of God has come near. He didn't say you're going to go to it. He said it's coming. Is that right? Now, when anybody preaches to you and they say it's something new, then you are to be like those in Berea. What did those in Berea do? They searched the scripture to see if these things were true. And that's what you're to do. What I'm to do. We're not to say, things will never change. He had to have something new to say, blah, blah, blah. No, we don't do that. Because once in a while, like in the time of Moses and Jesus and the Apostle Paul, Isaiah, and others, God comes up with something new. And if you're convinced that it will always be this way, you know what? You're going to miss God. You go to God to find out. Say, Lord, is this true? I swear, observing people, they're more apt to believe a lie than they are the truth. So Jesus, the time has come. Notice how time is important in the kingdom. This expression of his means things change. Can you see that? Things change. The time has come for something maybe not different, maybe building on the old, but nonetheless it's something that we need to think about. Would you agree with me on that? All right, two or three people agreed. The time has come, he said. The kingdom. Now, I don't know what that word surfaces in your mind, what you think of a kingdom. But a kingdom is not a democracy. The world today is on democracy, ruled by the people. People can't rule themselves. We see that in America today. It's all a bunch of self-seeking. You may not agree with that. But a kingdom is not one of self-seeking. It's one in which there's a man or a woman who rules. He governs. He says, you'll do this and you won't do that. Well, now, that's hard for us Americans. I don't know how hard it is for people in India. And I'm saying that because of our guests. I don't know how hard it is there. I've been there, but I never had a chance to. When I preached, they were very polite and happy and listened. And the Spirit of God was present. You could feel it. And the people responded accordingly. Now, this kingdom is not of man. It's of God. God is going to set up a kingdom. What he's saying is the time has come for the kingdom. And brother, sister, the time has come for the kingdom. That doesn't mean you go out and do anything. You don't rush out and do anything in the kingdom. You listen. You listen to God. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. That's hard to do. I've been doing it lately, mostly because I'm older, partly because I have a disability, but I've been doing a lot, particularly at night, Last night I was waiting on the Lord from 3 in the morning until 6:30. You wait on the Lord. You listen. And he does not jabber. He speaks maybe once every hour. So it takes a lot of patience to wait on the Lord. And you don't occupy with other things while you're waiting. You wait and listen. What is God saying? I don't think we learn a better lesson in our Christian pilgrimage than learning how to wait on the Lord and listen to him. Because he's talking today. We're passing from the spiritual fulfillment of the day of Pentecost. Although all seven feasts of the Lord continue. They continue. They don't stop and another one comes. Each one builds on the prior. And now today God is saying, he's starting the spiritual fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, the last and greatest feast of the Jewish religious year. And it builds on all the others. It builds on Passover, on the blood. It builds on unleavened bread, on purity from the world mainly. And it builds on the born-again experience because the reason we're born again is not to go to heaven. That's what's preached all the time. So much error. Not anybody's fault. It's all we have known. And the preachers were taught by those who had been taught by others that if we're not born again, we won't go to heaven. No. What does the Bible say? You don't know. John 3. What happens when we're born again? We can see the kingdom. That's what it says. It says nothing about heaven. Nothing. We see the kingdom. We enter the kingdom by being born again. Why is that? Because in its purest sense, the kingdom is Jesus. And when we're born again. That is, we were born the first time of our father and mother. And then we're born again. We don't get a rattle. We don't get any of the accoutrements of a baby. Nevertheless, Jamie, we're born again. We're born again. I don't think people realize that. They think it's a mark of being a Christian. It's not a mark. Jesus did not present it as being a religious symbol of some kind. It's what happens to you. You were Mr. or Mrs. So-and-so, and now you have a new person coming forth. A new person. A person that's divine. A person that's born of God, of the seed of God. And so now we have two persons in one body, and there's a war for you. Because the one is born of the flesh and wants to satisfy not only the appetites of the flesh, but the spirits that dwell in it. And so we have all this fighting us. And inside there's a little tiny divine life. And if we don't pray every day and read our Bible every day and gather with fervent saints, if possible, that seed is going to be, it will not grow. You say, can you ever lose it? My answer would be, the Bible says yes. Although it's against, the metaphor. Nonetheless, it says in Romans 8:13, isn't it? 8:12 is, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We, Christians, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. And then in the 13th verse of the 8th chapter of Romans, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." And it's referring back to the 11th verse. "The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall make alive your mortal bodies by a Spirit that is dwelling in you." That's what verse 13 is referring to. It's saying, you will kill, you will slay your own resurrection. And I've seen people, and you have too, that have backslidden, that are at the altar crying to God to have their joy restored. Because the Christian joy is not a religious thing that we practice. It's the life of God, the life of His Word. And when people lose it, they know it. People at the altar crying, "God, God, have mercy on me." These were people that taught they could never be lost. You do with the Scripture as you will. As for me, I don't want to find out. The kingdom of God is God in Christ in you, rolling from within. The kingdom of God is God in Christ in you. And that is the meaning of John 14, 2, interestingly enough. It has nothing to do with going to heaven. It has nothing to do with people, what we've made it. It means in my Father's house, which is Jesus, and there is none other. He Himself is the temple of God. He is not the Father. That's a current mistake. Jesus and the Father are two separate wills, and a personality is defined by its will. And when you have Jesus in Gethsemane saying, "Not my will, but yours be done," you're talking about two different people, or else you're in a religious never-never land. So the Father, who is God Almighty, I had a Hindu one time talked to me about that when I was in India. He says, "God's in everything." I said, "I agree. He's in the stones on the ground." I said, "I agree." I don't know whether that threw him or not, if he expected me to say God is not in all these things, because God is in all He's created, down to the tiniest bug that can fly around better than an airplane. God is in that bug. God is in Christ. And when we're born again, Christ is in us. And now we become a room in the Father's house. That's what He meant when He said, "In my Father's house." There are many mansions, which is an old English term, just meaning a dwelling place, nothing else. In my Father's house, myself, are many mansions, many rooms. And those rooms are for you and the people that will be added to your house if you bear fruit by abiding in Christ in no other way. You have to abide in Christ to bear fruit. And your fruit could be one person. I myself feel if one person could come to Christ through my ministry, I would not have lived in vain. But some people may have a million people. How could they fit there? Well, how does all the world fit in Jesus? Did you ever think of that? So some rooms are small, and some rooms are large. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you," and the NIV, and I use that Bible, but they do mess up, said, I am going there. That word there is not there. It says, I am going to prepare a place for you and himself. And that's exactly where he brings us. And he says, you know where I'm going. Well, how do we know? And he says, I want you there where I am. I am. I am. And where am he? John 1:18. And where is that? In the bosom of the Father. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. Declared who? The Father. Well, he said, I want you to be with me where I am. And so your goal and my goal is to be forever in the bosom of the Father, revealing him to mankind. The picture that we saw, all of the people celebrating in the streets, you're going to see that if you're ruling with Christ. When as in Isaiah, the nations say, let's go up to Jerusalem, and he shall teach us his ways. And the streets will be full of people saying, you are our God, you are our God. God is great, and always is. You'll see that all over the world, when God gets the first fruits of the royal priesthood ready. And that role to be a royal priest is available to you and me today. See, this, the time has come. And this role, this royal priesthood, this ruling priesthood that will govern the world under the Lord Jesus Christ is gaining members today in this stinking, corrupt world in which we live. And the reason God puts up with it, with the insane foulness of the world in which we're living, the reason is every once in a while there comes out one person who will do God's complete will. Which, when I was in Bible school, they said to me, the world is waiting for that man. And I went out of recess, and I said, Lord, I have no family, nobody. I will do your complete will if you'll show it to me and give me grace to do it. And there was a prophecy when I went back into the classroom. If you mean what you say, many people will be blessed. And I've been at it for over 70 years, never changed. And God has always given me grace, always told me what to do. And lo and behold, it was not this terrible, fantastic, impossible thing. Those rules come from Satan. Rather, the Bible says, his commandments are not grievous. And I have found that in more than 70 years. They always have been a delight. Sometimes the boogeyman was there. And I said, I'm going through with Jesus. And he evaporated like the false thing that he is. The kingdom of God had come near in Jesus' time as Jesus himself. And today, we have been through Passover and unleavened bread and the Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, the Day of Atonement. All these are working. Calvary's still working. The Day of Atonement is still working. God is still after our worldliness. and fleshly sins and our self-will, that enemy of God, you still have to. But now what's open to those people, the first fruits of the church, Revelation 14, these are the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. The first fruits are coming forth, people, make no mistake. And the crime would be, the tragedy would be, if you don't become one of those first fruits. That would be a tragedy. Because most of the world has never heard the things I'm telling you this morning. Not because they're willfully ignorant. It's God has everything, as my granddaughter was telling me. The Fibonacci numbers, and I'm sure many of you are acquainted with them. And Hadassah was telling me, that tells us, imagine, that tells us that the whole universe is ordered. See, you can find the Fibonacci order in a flower. They're there, they follow the pattern, you know, and it's in the universe. The whole thing, the time has come. It appears to us that religion, it rules the world. It doesn't. Religion is the cobs after the corn is taken off. Religion is always the murderer of Christ. We're not followers of religion. We're followers, even though this is a denominational church, we're followers of the Lamb, of Jesus. He speaks to us personally. Our law does not come from tablets of stone. It comes from the author. But you have to listen. You have to wait. God is not in a hurry. He that believes shall not make haste, but he is always on time. Sometime it's just before you hit the pavement. When you come out of a 10-story window, Ed, just before you hit the pavement, God appears. God is God. Hallelujah for that. The kingdom of God has come near. Sure, he was standing there. And he says to the Jews, repent. Change your way of life and believe. Audrey has a message on belief that she may preach someday. Marvelous thing. It's a positive thing. It's not positive thinking. It's just positive. You grab a hold of it. You have a temptation to be pessimistic and an anxiety and morbid and morose and unbelieving. You have to rise up and say, I believe. I believe. In good coming, not positive thinking. I'm talking about talking to God. I believe what you have said. I believe good things are on the way. I believe the promises you have made to me. I believe them no matter what I see happening. I believe them. And have I got it right, Audrey? she says yes. And it is good news. Sometimes, you know, when people talk about the death route and how we have to die to self and all, if we don't get, if we're not careful, we get carried down the wrong trail. The gospel is not that we are crucified. We are crucified in order to claim what the gospel is giving us, which is all positive. All positive. And in Luke, Matthew 24:14, we see the commission to the two witnesses. And Matthew 24:14, Hannah, and this gospel of the kingdom, not the heaven, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations. We're going to see that in our day, but it's going to be accompanied with unbelievable trouble. Draw near to God, and you've got the 91st Psalm to protect you. But don't fool around today. This is no time for foolishness. God wants, if you'll abide in Christ, that's the secret place of the Most High, and stay in Christ all times, 1,000 will fall at your side. All right, now, the fact that he said the time has come implies that his listeners had been taught previously that a kingdom would come. Can you see that? He's saying the time has come now for what you've been waiting for. All right, now one of the scriptures that the Jews knew was Isaiah 2:1. King will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. That terribly persecuted Isaiah came out with kingdom truth on more than one occasion. And then he says in chapter 9, verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. See, Isaiah was telling the Jews this. He's coming. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it. The Jews are still looking for David's kingdom with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And notice this. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I don't care to hear religious leaders talk about what they're going to do. The kingdom is always brought into being by God's zeal. He knows exactly what he wants. And the religious leaders get this plan and that plan and send me your pocketbook and I'll save the world. It's vain. It's vain for you and vain for me. We're not going to save the world. We have no great thing to do except wait for the zeal of the Lord, and he will build his kingdom. How do you like that? Amen. You're pleased with that. All right, let's scroll down, Lloyd. All right, now hold it right there at verse 11 through 14 through 16. This is the second chapter of Ephesians. And I wish to goodness sake they would teach this in every seminary, because this is the teaching that the last two chapters of the Bible are talking about: the Jews on the earth and the Gentiles are in heaven. That's the teaching. That's how they can maintain the heaven thing. Otherwise, if they're going to believe what I'm telling you, that the last two chapters are the heaven, but it's coming to the earth. Revelation 22, verse 3, God the Father, his throne is in the New Jerusalem. Why? Because the New Jerusalem is the royal priesthood. And the head is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the New Jerusalem is his body, the temple of God. And God dwells in it. God dwells in it. He's not up in heaven anymore. He dwells in it. You know, when you hear somebody talking about a Jewish church or a Christian church or whatever, listen to this. Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and call uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Are we separate from Christ now? He's writing to the Ephesian Gentiles. At that time, before now, you were separate, excluded from citizenship in Israel. You hear this, Belinda? And foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. You were at one time, but now in Christ Jesus, you once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What have you been brought near to? Israel. Israel. There is no other church. There is no other heir of Abraham. Only Israel. The new covenant is made with Israel. Check out Hebrews verses eight, chapters 8 and 10. You'll find that the new covenant is made to Israel. It isn't made to Gentiles. Nothing is made by Gentiles. Gentiles have been grafted into the true tree, Israel. Your father is Abraham. Well, I thought that would be nice. For he himself, that is Jesus, is our Gentile peace, who has made the two groups one. Now, people, if he has made the Jews and the Gentile and the Gentiles who have received him one, O-N-E, does that mean they are two groups?
No.
Don't you wish they Christians would read their Bible instead of preaching such garbage that there's a Gentile church in heaven and a Jewish church on the earth because it's called the New Jerusalem? Why, if they read in Hebrews, well, I think it's 12, 13, isn't it? 13, 11, no, it's 12. Hebrews 12, verse 22, talking to Gentiles, even though the book is called Hebrews, he says, you are come unto Mount Zion. There's no other church other than Mount Zion. What are you frowning at me for? I'm telling you the truth. You are come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the spirits of just men made, righteous men made perfect. All right, now, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law. Christ kept the law perfect. And then died so we don't have to. We don't keep the law of Moses. If you're keeping the law of Moses, read Galatians. The new covenant of God with Israel, and that's all who are part of Christ. The new covenant is not something you read and do, although the Bible keeps us from getting off. That's its purpose, to keep us from getting off. To save us from the demons. We get our commands from Jesus. Now I know, and I say to young people, you can get deceived. And if you don't believe it, I was deceived when I was a much older Christian than you were. You can get deceived by trying to go by. We teach in our summer camps, listening to God. And I praise the Lord for it. That's the new covenant. God, the writer of the covenant, speaks to us personally. Can I get off? Sure. If you listen to every voice that talks to you and thinks it's God, you're going to get off. I've gotten off. It's easy to get off. Easy. But you have to learn. It's an art to distinguish the voice of Christ from the voice of demons. It's an art that you have to learn. I've about got it learned, but I'm not counting on it. Being deceived is very humbling. By setting aside, his purpose was to create in himself, how many see this? Two new humanities. Praise the Lord. What did he say?
One.
Alpha. Gimel Dalahan. Now, he and in one body to reconcile both of them. That's April and Belinda. He's reconciled you guys through the blood of the cross. He didn't die twice, once for the Gentiles, once for the Jews. He died once for the sins of the whole world, according to 1 John. So God doesn't have to occupy himself with that anymore. That's done. The sins of the world are forgiven. That's done. Now God works with individuals, and he will judge you as an individual. Did you know that? Did you know that was in 1 John? That he made atonement for the sins of the whole world? Now, consequently, now look at this consequently. To build with Christ, to build, also members of his household, to build on the foundation of the apostles, Christian, and prophets, Hebrews, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, verses 21 and 22, in him, who do you suppose him is?
Jesus.
Now, where I am is Ephesians 2, 21. In him, the whole building. How many buildings?
One.
Ichi is Japanese for one. All right. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Does it say that?
Yes.
Is it Jews and Gentiles in it?
Yep.
Are April and Belinda in it?
Yep.
Now listen to what it says. And in him, that holy temple, people, do I have your attention? Is the new Jerusalem. It's the new Jerusalem. The royal priesthood come to earth to govern the nations so that they sing and dance in the street about the glory of God. That's the whole banana. And in him, you too, you Ephesian ducks, you are being built together. Being built together with the Jews. If you don't like Jews, get over it.
Yeah.
Belinda agrees with that. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in God in which God lives by his Spirit. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
All right, I'll try. Shall I try to give them a Greek lesson? Go down now where starts the Greek. This is, I think, important, or I wouldn't do it. All right. No, no. You missed the top. Go back and get the where it begins. There. Hold it. Then I saw. This is Revelation 21:1. Then I saw. That's important. A new heaven. The Greek is Ouranon, and a new earth. John saw this. For the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I hope that's symbolic. I was raised on the coast in West Haven. Now, here's the problem. The word Ouranon, or Ouranos, depending on whether it's nominative or objective, can be translated two ways. It can be translated heaven. Ouranon can be translated heaven. And you see in verse 21 in the Greek, Kai, and I saw heaven, Ouranon. A V is an N in Greek. You see, Kainon, new. I saw a new heaven. Are you with me? All right, now, if this is the spiritual heaven of God and the angels, the patriarchs, and about 8 billion people, and it's not visible, it's in the spirit world, how did he see it? He saw a new earth, which is Gin Kainin. Now, I'm going to explain to you. Go down to where it says the Roman numeral 11, men of Galilee. You'll have to bump that up a little there. Men of Galilee, why do you stand? All right. Looking into the sky. And what word is used? Guess. Or unknown. It's in the Greek is in the above paragraph. Oi, and also Yemen, Andres, Galilee, you men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Well, the translators knew they couldn't put in heaven there because if said looking into heaven, that would obviously be wrong. So they relented and they put in what obviously is the correct translation, sky. But back up in verse 1, of Revelation 21, they caved. They caved to public opinion and said there is a new heaven. The truth is it should be translated sky. And he could see that the sky was new and it was filled with planets and stars that had never been there before. That's what happens when you go compromising the Word of God. Like I told you in John 14, 2, I go there. There is not there. It says, I go to prepare. See, but they're appealing to people. They don't have the iron enough in their stomach to translate it the way it's supposed to be translated. Obviously, he wasn't looking there and seeing a new heaven. How could a man... Could you stand here on earth if the heavens changed? The heavens now, not the sky, the heavens, the invisible heavens. Could you see them if they changed? And how would they change? Is God going to change? Is the saints going to change? Are the angels going to change? No, that's nonsense. It's obviously sky. And that's the way the NIV properly translated it in Acts 1:11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The choice would be looking into the heaven. And they knew that can't be. So they stood up like men, and they've translated the Greek correctly. Because you see, the word heaven is used three times, uranon is used three times in verse 11. If you look up to the Greek, you'll see it says, eston uranon, eston uranon, eston uranon. And yet in one, eston means into. And in one, they translate it sky, and in the other two, they translate it heaven. And there's no possible reason in the Greek for that change. Only their surrender to public opinion. That's all. So people, just because it's in the Holy Bible, you've got to be careful. But Jesus said that where I am, there you may be. He's not talking about there, about heaven. He's talking about the bosom of the Father, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. So this morning we've learned a little Greek, hopefully. And now, are there questions about what I've taught this morning? We have all different expressions. Even Mark over there says, tell me more about that Greek. Yeah. Okay, guys, you all look perfectly numb. All right. What are we going to pray for this morning? Shall we pray we'll all pray for ourselves that we'll learn to wait. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Are you agreeable with that?
Yes.
Let's go. Come on, Mike, you can wheel that thing. Sit there like a frog on a lily pad. Come on, you've got to go. It's just one body, Jews and Gentiles. April and Belinda. We've got one body through the cross. All we're going to do is pray for ourselves that we will learn, starting today, to wait on the Lord and listen. Spend part of Sunday listening. Is that all right with everybody? This is one body over here that joined hands. All these people are separate. Are we ready? Okay. All right, let's all pray. And if you want to pray for the person to your right, that's perfectly permissible that person will learn today to wait on the Lord. All right, let's pray. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, to pray you have to get pump air out of your lungs. Jesus, help us, Lord. We're trying to learn to wait on the Lord. To wait on the Lord. And he talks to us. Maybe he'll talk to you right now and tell you something you need to know. Just listen. Listen to Jesus. Listen to him. Oh, God, we wait on you. We're waiting to hear our marching orders, Lord. It's the new covenant. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Write your law in our mind and heart. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed is the name, blessed is the name, blessed is the name of the Lord. Now a little higher. Jesus is the name, Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name. Holy is the name. Holy is the name of the Lord. Holy is the name. Holy is the name, holy is the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Blessed be your name. All right. You're a wonderful group. Now do what you think God would have you do after listening to the Lord. I mean it, Marla. Whatever God told you, do it.
Can I share something?
Go ahead. Stand up so everybody will know it's you.
You're sitting. I'm going to sit.
Thank you. I like that.
I've been asking the Lord, and maybe you have also. You know, it's so important that he know us, not that just we know him. There comes a time when he says to some, I don't know you. And so I felt it was very important to be known. And I've been, how do I know I'm known? And the answer, as usual, is very simple. I ran across the scripture that he knows those that obey him. So it's not a difficult task to be known and to know that you're known.
He knows those who obey him.
So I thought I'd share it with you because it rejoiced my heart.
Amen.
Simple as that. All right. Anybody else having something to say? Where's that lady from India? Did you ever see such a wild group in your life? All right, you're all dismissed.